It's a wonderful psalm that we sung about in red, and I want you to turn to it. It's Psalm 107. It's right in the middle of your Bible. If you're not familiar with God's Word, just open to the middle, you'll find the Psalms, and go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Bow with me for just a moment as we move into this time of worship in the Word. Father, we know that this is a very important time of the week when we come to hear your Word and to have our minds and hearts renewed and recommit to have our hands carry it out come Monday morning. And Father, we know that we can't do this in the flesh. We're too tired for that. We're too confused and distracted for that. So not only is it a Holy Spirit event to speak and preach your word, but it is to hear it as well and to apply it on Monday morning. May we see the connections in that whole process and really ask for your grace. Holy Spirit, come. Give us grace to hear. May the word of God be clear and helpful. May Christ be glorified today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Just last week in the semi-annual membership meeting, we, as a church, emphasized that discipleship needs to be our focus, not only here in this church, but as we think about local church planting and as we think about international church planting. A disciple is a Christ learner. A Christ learner. Discipleship is being devoted as a Christ learner to helping others learn Christ in every aspect of their lives, whether they're saved or unsaved, helping them bring them in. Disciples are made at conversion. A Christian is a disciple. And disciples are taught one way, through the prayerful proclamation of the Word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit in power. That's it. There's one way. One teaching method in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one is discipled unless the discipler, the mentor, the teacher opens up his mouth. The making of disciples and ongoing teaching of disciples is certainly God's work, isn't it? But God uses his word to accomplish his purposes. We see this all over the book of Acts. The word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 6, verse 7. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 12, 24. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 13, 49. Disciples are made and grown through the word, which means we've got to open up our mouth. We've got to open up our mouth to the unsaved and to the saved. We have to bring the book to bear on their lives, and we have to live out the truth of the book in our own lives. The question is, why are we so silent? Why will we not speak? Well, there's many reasons, I'm sure. No margin. I have no time to speak. I am too busy. Or I'm afraid to speak. What if I say the wrong thing? What if they don't like me anymore? Both saved and unsaved. It wouldn't matter. I just don't know enough to speak, and so I'm silent. Well, I'm sure these all have a part to play as reasons we don't speak, but I would submit to you this morning that the fundamental reason we will not open up our mouth is that we are not absolutely enraptured. We're not absolutely captured. We're not absolutely enthralled with who God is, all that He has done to rescue us and to redeem us. We have forgotten our redemption, and so we're silent. If we are not in absolute awe that sinners like us, rebels like us, trapped in inescapable darkness, were shown grace, pulled out of that, rescued, redeemed, and brought near, if we're not absolutely thrilled with that, then our little lives will take on big significance, and God's big plan of redemption will become very little, and we will be silent. We will be silent if we're not overwhelmed. This is David's purpose in Psalm 107. David's purpose in Psalm 107 is that the redeemed of the Lord would say so, that we would speak it, that we would worship together, that we would speak it, saved and unsaved alike. It's a call for believers to praise and thank God without shame. Brothers and sisters, if we are the redeemed, we ought not to be silent about it. If we are redeemed, we have experienced the greatest love, the greatest mercy, the greatest grace in all of the universe, and it can never be taken from us. If we've been rescued or redeemed from the slave market of sin and death, we ought to speak about it. If we've received the eternal loving favor of the Almighty God, if we are the objects of divine mercy of grace, if we are privileged like this, we ought to open up our mouths. I mean, if we can say with David in Psalm 103, if these are your words, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. If that is your story, if that is your song, how can you be silent? How can I be silent? That's what David is trying to teach us. If we are the redeemed of the Lord, how can we be silent? The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. Now, this is an incredible psalm. We're going to go through the whole thing. And we're going to look at it under three headings, three exhortations, really, in this psalm. Let us praise our Redeemer. Let us picture our redemption and Redeemer. And finally, let us ponder our redemption. Okay, let us praise our Redeemer. What are we called to do in this psalm? Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, the context of this psalm is redemption. It's spiritual redemption. It's written to Israel. It's written to the Jews. It's speaking of Jewish saints who have been redeemed of their sin. And the text says in verse 3, he gathered them from lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. God has rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians in the south. He's rescued them from Assyria to the north. He's rescued them from the Philistines to the west, and most directly in this psalm, the Babylonians in the east. In fact, Psalm 107 is really the answer to the prayer offered at the very end of Psalm 106. The end of Psalm 106, verse 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say Amen. So it's an answer to that prayer, and scholars argue all over the place about the setting of the psalm. It doesn't matter to me today. The ultimate point is clear. This is a glorious picture of God's spiritual redemption of Old Testament saints, as well as his redemption of us. For Israel's song is our song, is it not? We've all been delivered from sin if we're here saved and redeemed by the mercy of God. And we cannot be silent, the psalmist says, like Israel of old. They failed to speak it. They failed to model it. We cannot be silent. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So the psalmist begins with the main theme. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. He starts out not with a simple command, give thanks. No, it's very emphatic in the original. It's just a call. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's stirring us up. He's helping us remember. He's calling us. He's exhorting us to give thanks, to remember. Why? Because of who God is. He's good. God is good. And if anyone ought to know that, it's the redeemed. We ought to know that. The psalmist wants to stir believers to action. It's all too easy for us to forget the goodness of God in the midst of this world, of all of the trials of this life. And so there's exhortations all over the Word of God to remember and to respond in praise. Even the Lord's table is to remember and to respond in praise. We are tempted to look at the difficulty of the circumstances like Israel of old. Think of Malachi, the book of Malachi, and to complain, how have you loved us? How have we despised your name? We're tempted, even as Christians right here in the new covenant, to complain rather than to set our eyes on the goodness of God. And this verse tells us to go right there, to spend your life considering and meditating on the person of God, the goodness of God, and what he has done. For his loving kindness is everlasting. His hesed love, his covenant-keeping love and faithfulness is everlasting. How long is it? Everlasting. It's forever. It cannot be broken. It cannot be severed. It's unilateral covenantal love. That's good news for sinners like us, for wafflers like us. Is it not? That is good news. We ought to talk about it. We ought to rejoice and be thankful for that. All that the Father gives our Lord Jesus Christ will be eternally with him. He will never change his mind about you. So there's a call to get excited and to praise your Redeemer in this psalm. in this psalm, setting our eyes off discouraging circumstances and placing them right back on our deliverer. That is the answer for the walk of the Christian life. First, picture our redemption. Our second, picture our redemption. First, praise our Redeemer. Second, let us picture our redemption. It's an amazing psalm. He gives us four pictures from verses 4 through 32. Listen up, just right now, just so you get this. Each of these four pictures of deliverance follows the same pattern. And you're going to have to use your imagination. Please, if you need to, close your eyes. Don't sleep, but close your eyes. And imagine the scene that he's stirring up for you as he gives a picture of our need. And then there's the cry for help. And there's God's, watch this, immediate deliverance. Now, let me see how this works out if you're really serious about it. But no, his immediate deliverance. And then the response of praise. All four pictures have that pattern, that same pattern. Let's look at picture number one, wilderness wanderers. Wilderness wanderers. There's the image of need. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. So here the psalmist describes a band of hikers, as it were, lost in the wilderness desert. Imagine it. No water, it's gone. The food is gone. The heat index is 120. The sun is beating down. The water is draining from your body. The end is near. There's some fake out mirages, but there's no hope. You're lost and you can't fix it. You can't fix it. This is the barrenness of sin. This is all of our experience if we're here redeemed. That we were wandering, spiritually barren in the desert, not satisfied, dying, far from the inhabited city of God. We were at the end of our own strength. We were hungry but had nothing to eat. We were thirsty but had nothing that satisfied to drink. Eating sand, eating those lizards of this world didn't work for long. We're dying. We're lost, needing someone to rescue us. Not satisfied, job to job, relationship to relationship, lust to lust, idol to idol, pleasure to pleasure, one empty experience to another, never any satisfaction. What did you do when you realized and woke up that you were in the desert? Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. So we cried out, Lord, I'm tired, I'm lost, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm dying, I have no one to help me, rescue me, come get me, find me. And he delivered us. He came to us, he grabbed us, and he led us straight, not crooked, immediate and straight to an inhabited city, out of the desert, to have rest. To have the spiritual food and water that satisfied our souls. To be an inhabited city, yes, with fellowship and with people and a place that we can call home. Weary ones finding a place of eternal rest. It reminds me so much of what Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I love that he says, come to me all. That means you. That means if God shows you that you are a wilderness wanderer, barren, you know, sick of the barrenness of your sin, if you cry out to Him, you too can come to Christ and you will find rest for your souls without a doubt. If you would come to Him. For He is merciful. He is kind. He delights to save people. But He delights to save people who cry out in their need. And have felt it. Have felt their need of Him. He longs to rescue such a one. And to lead them by a straight way. And He wastes no time. He gives immediate attention. Like the father of the prodigal son, He runs to embrace them in the wilderness and bring them home to the feast of His goodness. If we've experienced this merciful redemption, if we've been saved from the wilderness grave, what ought to be our response? Every day. Verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. It's a wonder, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And we ought to say, thank You, Lord, for showing me the fountain in the wilderness and allowing me to freely drink. I was tired of drinking from the broken cisterns of this world where the water leaked out and was stale. It was full of bacteria and death. And You gave me a living fountain, living waters. You gave me Yourself and You seated me at Your table in Your inhabited city. And You made me a son, You made me a daughter, and You gave me a place. Oh, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. Picture 2. Punished prisoner. Again, the image of need. Verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. And so the psalmist now describes prisoners wasting away in the dungeon. Chained in the darkness, about to die, surrounded by filth, surrounded by rats, alone in the damp darkness. Why? Why are they there? Why were you there? Why are you still there? Because you have rebelled against the words of God. That's what the text says. You've rebelled against the word of God. And their arrogance and self-reliance, they've rejected God's counsel. Then God humbled them because of their rebellion and brought them low. And at some point, something amazing happened to you. You woke up and realized you weren't a part of a party. You were part of a prison. You were in a prison camp. You woke up and you saw it and you felt the chains and you realized that you were in bondage and you couldn't stop doing your sin. You couldn't stop violating God's laws and you are a perpetual, persistent rebel against God. As much as you try to put on your goody two-shoes, they wore out and they flopped off. You could not fake it. You were imprisoned on death row without light, without hope, and no way to free yourself. Awaiting execution, but in that humbled state, in that brokenness, you cried out to God for mercy. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. It's a jailbreak. Your salvation is a jailbreak. It's a rescue out of prison, out of darkness, out of bondage, out of misery, out of fear of execution, into freedom. Freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, to move around and walk and follow Christ as a free person, free from the bondage of sin. What's our response to that? What's our response to that? Walk right back into the prison and get yourself in the chains and be in bondage again? No, our response is praise. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. His wonders to the sons of men. For, why? Verse 16, for He has shattered your gates of bronze. He's cut the bars of iron that held you, me, for 27 years, that held you fixed. He's broken and He's shattered the bars. Are you dwelling in a dungeon today? Is your soul chained in darkness and you cannot release yourself? I've got some good news for you. There is one who's got some really strong iron cutters. And He alone has a pair. And He can rip the bronze gates down and He can cut the bonds that hold you. But you got to see it. You got to be humbled and brought low and cry out to Him, and He will free you. Believer, if you're here today, you're here today for one reason, because you've been a prisoner released. Give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and the great wonders He has shown you. Can we not sing these songs with some measure of praise? By the way, what a theology of singing in the psalm, if you study it out. I was just a side note. But my chains fell off, Wesley wrote. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Picture number three. Deadly disease. First again, the image of need. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way. Now stop there. You know, that's God's word. Fools. Fools persist in rebellion against God and the counsel of the Most High in the world. It's foolish. That's what the Scripture says. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their body was afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Again, the problem here, this is not physical deliverance. Even in this old covenant, this is a spiritual deliverance he speaks about in the psalm, is it not? Rebellion and iniquity and sin. Am I right? So here it is, the problem again that has diseased our souls and our bodies inside to out. The problem is sin, it's iniquity, it's rebellion. Sinners are stricken with a fatal sickness, a fatal illness, and we're dying. And the evidence of that is we are wasting away, we have lost our appetite, we are at the gates of death. Now, my best friend at the time, Chris Drager, died of renal cell carcinoma. At the end, this psalm came alive for me, because how I knew he was at the end is he stopped eating and drinking completely. This is the picture of the psalm. Emaciated, dying from the inside out, shrinking and shriveling, and it's near over. That is what sin has done to you. And when he died, my friend, he was less than 100 pounds. Difficult to watch. Really hard to think about. But when it comes to our own souls, is it difficult to watch? We just let people die right in front of us. They're dying right in front of us. They're shriveling into oblivion. We're dying and we think it's fun. May the Lord awake us to see that we are deathly ill so that we might cry out for the cure from the great physician. And so verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Watch this. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So the sinners are unable and unwilling to take one drop of food unless God does a work and sends His word. The very nutrition is the healing. He creates a new body to receive its own healing in the word of God. And in that humbled state, they cry out to God for help. And what does God do? He sends His word in the gospel. Do you remember that day? Do you remember it? When it sank in from here to here and healed your heart? You remember that day when the word fed your soul and healed you of your fatal disease? Through the power of the word implanted, the Spirit gave you a new heart and healed you from the inside out. We passed out of death to life. Why did that happen? For we consumed the bread of life. We ingested our Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. It's bringing Him and chewing Him up, as you were, and having Him come to every cell and capillary and become a part of our being, united with Him, as Pastor Dan talked about in the CE Hour, the glory of our union with Christ by ingesting the bread of life and drinking the living water. We are healed of our diseases. We ought to be thankful, verse 21, let us give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. I remember that day when I said, I can't believe it. I am alive. I'm alive. I am healed. I was a leper with an incurable disease of leprosy, and I was disgusting, and no one would touch me. Jesus, if You're willing, You can make me clean. You know what? He's the only one who was willing to even touch me. And frankly, He's the only one that had the power, when touching me, to heal me anyways. But He was willing on the day of His power, and He touched me, and He rid me of my leprosy. There's a reason to praise. There's a reason to be thankful. Not as a Lone Ranger Christian sitting at home, but there's a reason to gather with the saints and to sing out with a sacrifice of praise and to sing it out together with joy corporately. Let all of the redeemed of the Lord sing it forth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so together. We're alive. The fourth picture. The stormy sea. Good timing in light of Pastor Dan's last sermon. The stormy sea. The image of need. Verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind. The sovereign storm. He raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Can you see those ocean waves, 30-foot waves in your little 25-foot boat? They rose up to the heavens. They, on the top of the wave peak, they went down to the depths on the bottom. Their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered on the deck, as it were, like drunken men. And they were at their wits' end. Ever been at your wits' end with your sin? They were at their wits' end. What a picture of sailors out on the ocean, compass destroyed, no land in sight. And you know how it is. The wind and the storms, they would come out of nowhere. They whip up, and the huge storm was beating them down, crushing the hull, sinking it down to where they were near dead. They were at their wits' end. They were going to drown. They were going to die by drowning. I myself have been on fairly big water and have encountered 6-foot waves and have felt the horror of seeing a boat 3 to 4 inches on the back from going under myself. It's a scary proposition. That is our sin. That's a picture of our sin. Lost and drowning and hopeless. No land in sight. What do you do? Drowning sinner. Drowning sinner, you cry out in the midst of the sea. Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, because they were quiet, the waters were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. You know, in salvation, the storm is stilled. You know good and well that your sin is stormy. All of the fear of death, all of the broken relationships, all of the past hurts, all of it is one stormy mess. All of that is a storm. And it pounds on us like angry waves. And that's exactly where sin has lost us, out at sea, weary, wet, hopeless. But what I like about this picture is that the Redeemer knows how to walk on water. We don't come to Him in these metaphors. He comes to us. He walks on those waters. He comes to our boat. And He says, "Peace. Be still." And the storm of sin stops. Bye-bye. Hope that went well. See you in heaven. No. The text says what? What does the text say? That He stays with us. And He guides us to our desired haven. He takes the boat and He gets us to our eternal shore. He leads us all the way safely home. What should we do? Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, and let His wonder and His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him at the seat of the elders. The redeemed are to be thrilled and to be excited for their salvation, and to raise their voices within the church, discipling one another through song, pushing each other towards Christ with our words, pushing unbelievers towards Christ by telling the story of their great Savior. They do so not in fear and cluelessness and lack of margin is overcome by a big picture of our redemption, and the joy of the Lord becomes our strength for speaking of this great salvation. I remember one time one of my mentors back, Dr. Zaspel, said this to me. He said, "We are not saved by our feelings, but it sure feels good to be saved." Let the redeemed of the Lord say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so, watch this, not only to fellow believers in the congregation of the people, but also in the lost world, as the text says, to the sons of men. Let the redeemed of the Lord say something to believers and unbelievers. That's discipleship. If you want to be a discipler, fall in love with your Redeemer and rejoice in your redemption. Christian, the joy of your salvation ought to be expressed. It's impossible for you to be reminded of this truth, having experienced it, and not resonate with this psalm in some way. Has he delivered you? Has he delivered you from wandering aimlessly in the desert of sin? Has he delivered you from the dark and dank prison of sin? Has he delivered you from the fatal disease of sin? Has he delivered you from the terror and tempest and the waves of sin? If he's delivered you, then the all-powerful God of the universe, who is righteous and just, but also gracious and loving, and he's all-powerful, he has set his love and mercy upon you. He can't let you go. He's got you to the end. And that is a cause for joy. The forever blessings of being in Christ. Think of the pictures. Satisfied forever. Free forever. Healed forever. Home forever. What a redemption. What a redeemer. Can't we say hallelujah, what a savior? And that's what the psalmist does. He helps us to picture our redemption, but in reverse order from the beginning of the psalm, he also helps us to picture then and to move to the source of this, to picture our redeemer, not just our redemption, but our redeemer. Who is this God who redeems like this? Well, that's where the text goes, to picture our redeemer in verse 33. Look at it. He gives us two pictures or two illustrations of what our Redeemer is like. He uses an illustration of the soil, of ground. And then he uses an illustration of the souls of men to picture our Redeemer. Look at it, verse 33. Talking about God now, we're shifting to the Redeemer, not a picture of the redemption, but to the Redeemer. He changes rivers into a wilderness. Wait a minute. That's reverse from good news. Good observation. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salt waste. Why? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Who is this God? He's not safe. That's for sure. He is, the text says, a God of perfect justice who will punish sin, rebellion, iniquity. But notice the shift in verse 35. It's amazing. Verse 35, he changes. Look at this. It's reversed. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water. Did you notice that? And a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. God is a God. What? First, in the illustration of soils, it's one way. He's a God of justice because of sin. And then he reverses the soils. And he's a God of what? Loving kindness and mercy and grace. He is both. Verse 39, he moves to an illustration of the souls of men. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down. That's not talking about ground now. He's talking about souls of men. When they're diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But there's a shift. The but God of Psalm 107, verse 41, but he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. Now listen to me. Who is a God who does those amazing things in those pictures and saves us like that? He's a God of justice who will punish sin. He will not be mocked. He will not be confused. You will not fake him out. You will not win. He's a God of mercy and love and grace. And watch this. Watch this. God is one who opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In this psalm, it's very clear. It's the needy. It's those who see their need and danger are the ones who are saved. Not the proud, not the proud princes, but the needy, the helpless, the hopeless. And no one else but God is powerful enough to save in these pictures. Only God can do it. He's a God of sovereign power. Okay? He is just. He is merciful. He is powerful to bring those. He's powerful to figure out that conundrum and save sinners like us. He's powerful to save, but he only saves the needy. Let us picture our redemption and Redeemer. Now, for the balance of our time, which isn't much, let's ponder our redemption. What shall we say to these things as we wind up? What shall we say to these things? Verse 42. Let's keep going. Okay, now track with me here. This is incredible. The upright, those who experience this salvation, are the upright. The upright see it, right? Have you seen it? The upright see it and are glad. And they open their mouths and praise. I'm putting that in there because it's in there, because you'll see it. But all unrighteousness, what? Shuts its mouth speechless. It's not me. Never tasted it. Don't know what you're talking about. They're speechless. Their mouth is closed. They have nothing to say. Which one are you? The psalmist moves to those who speak and are full of joy, and he tells us here that we are to consider these various pictures of deliverance in order to grow in wisdom. I'm going to say that again. Guys, this is the key to growing in Christ. We are to ponder these pictures of redemption in order to grow in practical wisdom as believers. That's what the text says. Watch this, verse 43. Who is wise? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider what? The loving kindnesses. It's plural. The loving kindnesses of the Lord. Do you genuinely seek to be like Christ and be skillful in godly living? Then give heed to these things. Literally, keep watch over these things. Guard them, protect them, and then consider them, which is to say, give attention to them, meditate on them, examine the loving kindness of the Lord. If you're to grow in practical holiness, you can't grow in practical holiness without pondering your redemption. You can't do it. We must reflect not only on what he's done in the past, in his loving kindness and freeing us, but his loving kindnesses, that's plural, on his providences and his nearness and all of his grace to us day by day. We are to think of it and ponder that. And as we ponder that, that turns into practical holiness, and that turns into praise. It turns into praise. Oh, praise God for showing us that we were lost and dying in the desert, thirsting without rest, unable to get to the city. Praise God for showing us that we were rebels who had broken God's word, and we were cast into prison on death row, unable to break the bars. Praise God for showing us that we were sick and dying in our sin without remedy, unable to eat. Praise God for waking us up to see the waves of sin and showing us that there was no way home to haven. But thank you, Father, more than that, if you can imagine it. Thank you, Father, more than that, for showing me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, for showing me my Redeemer, for showing me Jesus, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. For on the cross of Calvary, we find the One who has rescued us from our wilderness wanderings by being deserted on the cross in our place. For in our salvation we find Christ, the One who has broke our chains of rebellion asunder by being imprisoned on the cross of Calvary, our place. We find the One in Christ who has healed the disease of our iniquity by becoming the deadly disease of sin in our place. We find the One who can speak calmness into the wind and into the stormy seas of our life. We find the One who, like Jonah of old, was thrown overboard and cast and sunk to the depths of the sea of sin in our place as our substitute. Redeemed of the Lord, speak. Speak. We speak because we've forgotten. We won't speak because we've forgotten. We won't speak because we won't think about it. We won't speak because the TV and entertainment and friends and food and our work has dulled and dimmed the darkness of the world dying in sin and dulled the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to remind each other of Christ and our redemption. And we've got to speak these words of life to sinners lost in dying. And brothers and sisters, there's one word that describes all of this. It's discipleship. It's discipleship. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, I know that there are many here who are rejoicing to hear these words because they remember all that you have done to rescue them. I know that there are those who have been rescued that the darkness of the darkness has grayed up and the glories of Christ is just not as bright. And they're here even as believers being convicted. I'm sure in a sense that's all of us. I pray, Lord, that we would see the remedy here. The remedy is not in doing. And the remedy is in going to Christ and pondering all that He has done and allowing that to guide us and to draw us near to Him, to have the mind of Christ and to grow in practical wisdom. And when that happens, when we see the Word of God at work and sense His presence in our lives as we draw near to Him in the gospel, Lord, our lips will praise. But Lord, I also know that there's some here who cannot say amen to these things. They do not know what I'm talking about. But Lord, they're called to do the same thing, and I pray that they would. I pray that they would consider your goodness and loving kindness. They would consider these pictures of sin, and that you would show them their danger, and you would show them your Redeemer. And they would see that if they would simply come to him and cry out for help, you would not delay. You would come and rescue them. You would stay with them in the peaks and valleys of this life. You would give them brothers and sisters to walk with. Help them to admit, help them to feel that they are the wilderness wanderer, the punished prisoner, stricken with deadly disease, a sailor staggering on a ship, and help them to say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Thank you that you will save. Thank you that you will save today. Thank you that they will join the company of the redeemed and sing your praise. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Father, help us to say so. In your name we pray. Amen.